Well, today is a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, this is Calvin Corbett, welcoming you to our broadcast today. This is Hope for Your Heart, and I'm so glad that you're tuning in today. And today I want to encourage you to thank God for the near misses in your life. As I was driving here to do the broadcast today, I was in somebody's blind spot, and I didn't want to be in that person's blind spot. I was not there by choice. I was just trying to go along with the flow of traffic, and this truck started coming over into my lane, and thankfully I had room to go over into the breakdown lane just a little bit to avoid him hitting me. I did lay on the horn, but I'm not even sure he realized what he did, and as I went past that situation, I said, Lord, thank you for that near miss. That could have been a mess. That could have been a catastrophe, but God delivered me, and I'm so glad that he did. I did some praying this morning, and I hope that you were praying today as well. Well, on Monday's broadcast, we always kind of recap the weekend as to what happened at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And by the way, I would love to meet you. And I know many of you listen to us and many of you have contacted us for the devotional book that we gave out, but I would really like to meet you in person. And so if you're looking for a place to worship on Sunday morning, we have two morning services, one at 9, one at 11. Hickory Ridge Community Church is in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. Services 9-11, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South. We'd love to have you come worship with us. We have a school associated with our church. We have an early learning center. Be glad to tell you all about what God is doing. But today we're really on part three of a hope-filled, not a hopeful, but a hope-filled life. We talked 2 weeks ago about the divine factor and how God delivers us because of what he has done through his son. We talked about the delivering factor 2 weeks ago and how God can deliver us when we have hope in him. And today we want to talk about the defeating factor. Not that we are defeated, but when we have our hope in Christ, we are able to be more than conquerors. So hope has a way of defeating certain things in our lives. And that word defeat is related to that word skeptic, one who has got a lot of questions, one who is unsatisfied with the status quo, one who is looking for the truth. A skeptic is one who is not easily convinced. And I always ask people when they're pursuing the faith or asking about the Christian faith, are you an honest skeptic? Or are you a dishonest skeptic? You know, salvation is a miraculous event, and some people don't realize the significance of what happens to a person when they put their faith and trust in Christ. Here are three simple things that happen to every person who put their faith and trust in Christ. Now, I could give you a whole lot more, but here's just three. God's word will change you. When you apply God's word to your life, it changes you from the inside out. You're never again quite the same. The Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ. The old is done away with. Behold, all things have become new. A second thing that happens in our lives when we are recipients of God's salvation is that we actually appreciate God's mercy. We look at our lives and say, I cannot believe how gracious and merciful God has been to me. When you appreciate mercy and grace, you will pass that on to other people. The more you know Christ, the more gracious you should become. There's a third thing that happens to us at the point of salvation, and that is God's presence changes our delights, our direction. We will delight in God. We will delight in forgiveness. We will delight in hanging out with God's people. Our whole delight system changes when we become followers of Christ. Well, let's talk about hope today. And when you think about hope, this is a powerful, powerful word. In Luke chapter 23, we learn that our hope can defeat our skeptics. Herod was there interrogating Jesus. Pilate was interrogating Jesus. And I find it very interesting as you look at Pilate and Herod. In Luke chapter 23, we learn that these two individuals were not friends. And I know you've probably heard the expression, politicians make strange bedfellows. Well, here we see Herod and Pilate, who really didn't love each other at all, really hated each other, but they had a common disdain for Christ. As Pilate is interviewing Christ, he's trying to wash his hands of that case, and he says, I'm going to let Herod deal with you because Herod happens to be in town. And in Luke chapter 23, verse number 8, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. Why was he so pleased to see Jesus? I thought he hated him. Well, he was pleased to see Jesus because he had been wanting to see him, and he wanted to see him do a miracle. He wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. He was a skeptic of Christ. He was a skeptic of his followers, but he was attracted to the miracles that he performed. There's a lot of people who are that way in our day and age today. I saw a funny little cartoon, and it's entitled The National Society of Skeptics. And one person on the left of this cartoon says, I don't believe we've met. And the other person facing him says, I don't believe that you don't believe we have met. You know, when you come to Christ, just the opposite happens. You are no longer a skeptic of Christ. You no longer have a disdain for Christians and those who stand up for the gospel. All of a sudden, you are drawn to them. They become your friends. You know, the closest friends I have in the world today are not always my family. Now, some of my family members know Christ, and I'm really close to them, but I am closest to those who know Christ. That is the common denominator that I have in people that I'm really close to you. So as you look at where you are today, maybe you are battling with skepticism. I want to encourage you to get into the God's Word, and I want you to study it. And as you study it, God will take that skepticism and he will turn it into faith. You see, Jesus often would use miracles, and these miracles were used for primarily two reasons. Now, Jesus never did a miracle just for the sake of doing a miracle. He never did miracles to show off and say, look at who I am. He always did miracles for one of two reasons. He would do it so that it would prove his credentials as the Son of God. I mean, after all, if you are God, how can you prove that you are God? So Jesus would perform miracles, not so that everybody would be bragging about him, but so that it will establish his credibility. To prove who he was, he did miracles. But there's another reason that Jesus did miracles, and that was because he wanted us to understand he loved us. He was driven by compassion. Jesus used miracles as a sign to his credentials as the Son of God. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says that Jesus would never do anything without doing miracles. Jesus, when his disciples came and gathered around him, and he did many miraculous signs, and as a matter of fact, there's more that are not even recorded in his book, but it says that they were done so that they would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing him, you would have eternal life. So notice what Jesus is doing. As he's doing these miracles, the key word is he's driven by compassion. He's doing the miraculous to bring healing so that people can have the ultimate healing, that is salvation. Jesus never performed a miracle for his own benefit or for his own gain. Last night in my small group, we were talking about miracles. And I said, you know, I believe God does miracles, but I am very skeptical of people who call themselves healers. I can't heal anybody. You can't heal anybody. A doctor can't even heal us. Healing always comes from God. So as you listen today, I want you to think about all the miracles that Jesus did. You know, there's 35 miracles recorded just in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of all these 35 miracles, it's interesting to note that 30 of them were done because Jesus had compassion on somebody. He wanted to see them healed. He wanted to see them be able to see. He wanted the lame to be able to walk. And he looked and he had compassion on them. 5 were done exclusively to prove his nature, that he was indeed God. 4 of them did both. 4 out of the 35 miracles did both. It proved that he was God, and it also helped somebody in their time of need. So hope is something that will allow your skeptics to be subdued. When they see the miraculous that has happened in your life, they are no longer able to be an honest skeptic because they cannot deny the difference that Christ has made in your life. You know, as you're talking to people and sharing the gospel, Many times they don't believe the Bible. Many times they have doubts about the church. But there's one thing they cannot argue against, and that is your personal testimony. What has God done for you? If they knew you before you came to Christ, they knew how your life was lived, how off your life was. But now as they look at your life, not as you're a follower of Christ, they say, there must be a change. Several years ago, I did a revival service at the prison, and we called this revival service and had a simple title for it. And we said, no change, no conversion. And the point of having this revival service was to challenge these men not to have what they would call jailhouse religion. And I think everybody knows what that is. I'm in trouble. I'm incarcerated. I'm going to try Jesus. And then when I leave, I'm going to go back to living the same old life I've always lived. In other words, Jesus is like this good luck charm or a little rabbit's foot. And I'm going to trust him because it might help me while I'm incarcerated. Maybe I'll get a good report back to my parole officer. Maybe my time will be reduced. Maybe I'll get some more good time. And so I'm going to use Jesus and the gospel as a good luck charm. Jesus is not that. If you experience Christ, your life is never, ever again the same. There's another thing that hope does. Not only does it defeat this matter of our skeptics, but it also defeats our shame. You may be listening today and you're looking at your life and say, man, I am ashamed of myself. I look at some of the things I've done and I cannot believe I've done these things. I cannot believe that God would forgive me. I want to give you some hope today. In Romans chapter 5, we see that we are justified through faith, and because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. Paul continues on in verse number 2, he says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. That is that determination to keep on going on when everything inside tells us to stop. Perseverance develops character, and character develops hope. And look at this, verse number 5, Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? The reason hope doesn't put us to shame is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us this hope. Verse 6 says that just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. In other words, the shame that we experience when we sin was transferred to Christ. Verse 7 says, very rarely will anybody die for a righteous person, though a good person might die for another good person. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when we love God and we love Christ, that shame is taken from us and put on him. Love produces hope. When you truly love somebody, you're always hoping for the best in them. You're always looking for the best in them. You're always believing the best in them. You know, the child who lives in hope is a child who has been surrounded by love. I heard of a story by William Coffey, and he said the opposite of love is not hate, it is fear. The consequences of that is very clear. The product of love is hope. You know, every time a couple asks me to do their wedding ceremony, I give them an assignment. I give them several assignments, but one of the assignments I give them is to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that is the love chapter. And it begins by talking about the fact that we may have this great power to speak in tongues and be able to move mountains and all these other things. We have great faith. But if we don't have love, Paul says we're like a gong, a cymbal that makes a lot of noise. When I was sharing that verse with a couple recently, I said, have you ever watched the Gong Show? I think it was back in the 70s and maybe 80s. And if you're older, you remember the Gong Show. And the Gong Show was these people would be up there performing, and they were terrible. And they couldn't sing, or they couldn't play an instrument, or they couldn't act very well. And you would endure it as long as you could. And then somebody would run up and hit the big gong, and then it was over. The performance is done. They're making a whole lot of noise, but it's not blessing anybody. As you think about being a follower of Christ, we have this opportunity not to be overwhelmed with shame. We can be really overwhelmed with hope and loving one another. When you think about all of the religions in the world, every religion in the world believes that you've got to work for your salvation one way or another, except for Christianity. Christianity says it's done. Jesus paid it all. If you put your hope in him today, I promise you, you have no problems with shame, no problems with guilt, because you have been forgiven. There's another thing that hope provides for us, and that hope gives us the ability to overcome ignorance. And I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul says, this is our boast. What does Paul brag about? He says, our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially in your presence. He says, and we've done it with integrity and godly sincerity. He says, we do not rely on the world's wisdom, but on God's grace. So Paul is going to make a point here, almost like a contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. When I presented this verse to our church, I had on the overhead PowerPoint slide a picture of a guy coming into church and another guy taking his brain out of his head and saying, well, you won't need your brain as you come to church. You know, the opposite is true. Our faith is a logical faith. One of the reasons I am a follower of Christ is because I know how bad my state is. And I know that I can't find the answer to my problems within myself, because within myself is the problem. I'm the problem. I need somebody outside of me to fix me, because I'm in the mess that I'm in, not because of anybody else. I'm in the mess that I'm in because of my own sin. Now listen, if you'll be honest with me today, I think you'll say the same thing. Your life is messed up because of the poor choices that you made. But there is hope in the fact that we are not ignorant of what God can do for us. Hope that is understood on our part is hope that is given over into Christ. And Paul says that we can boast, and we will boast on that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ignorance is lifted as we put our confidence in Christ. And I hope you've done that today. If not, I want to give you an opportunity to pray to receive that free gift of salvation. All you have to do is acknowledge you're a sinner. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes us to be broken. But Christ loved us. And if we put our faith and trust in him, not only will he mend that relationship between him and us, he mends relationship with other people. That's just an amazing factor of how God brings about reconciliation. Well, I want to move on. And there's another thing that hope provides for us as far as defeating certain things. It defeats our ignorance, but it also defeats our ingratitude. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Now, as I look at this verse, I see there's two things that cause us to have glory and hope. And Paul says it's the glory of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that gratitude for what Christ has done for us. We have that hope in him. But there's also something else that Paul mentions right at the end of that verse, and he does it by asking a rhetorical question. And you know what a rhetorical question is. Your pastor probably does it on Sunday mornings. He asks you a question that he doesn't really expect you to answer, because the answer is so obvious you don't have to answer it. Paul says, is it not you? Question mark. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the Thessalonian believers. He says, together we have put our hope in the glory of Christ, and together we have our hope in each other. That is the structure of gratitude. Sometimes you look at life and you lose this sense of gratitude. And sometimes it's good for you to realize that God is working in the midst of your details. I put up a PowerPoint slide at the church on Sunday when I gave this message, and it's a round table. The family are gathered together. It's Thanksgiving, and they're giving thanks, and as they're gathered before there, the person says, okay, let's give thanks before we go ahead and consume of this meal. And so the first person says, I'm thankful that I have my health. And then the second person says, I'm just thankful that I have a job. The third person says, I'm so thankful that we still have our home. The fourth person, was just a little boy, and I'm glad that I'm a child without a care in the world. And the last person, it's a picture of grandma. Grandma says, well, I'm just thankful that I'm not a child and that I won't have to pay the national debt. She's chuckling as she says that. Well, I want you to know that we can be so grateful. So many times the reason that we lose gratefulness is that we have expectations that are too high. Somebody wrote a little article and it says, sometimes it's nice to stay in a less than nice hotel. And I don't know if you like me, but whenever I go somewhere, I'll stay in some cheap motel, but my wife always wants to stay in a nice place. And one of the downfalls of that is by staying in a nice place that costs a lot, you have a higher level of expectation as to what's going to happen at that hotel because you're paying more for it. We have certain expectations about the service that's going to be provided. We get impatient if we have to find outlets or if the shower is not comfortable, it's not warm enough, the water. And we get into this place where if we have to wait because the coffee machine is not working right, we have these high expectations. So this author says, sometimes I'm happier at a budget hotel where my expectations are lower and where a functioning iron is a bonus and a waffle maker in the breakfast area is a treat. This little phenomenon shows how powerfully expectations actually structure our moods and our emotions. None more so than the beautiful emotion of gratitude. Gratitude happens when some kindness exceeds the expectations that we have. Oh, I wish I could teach everyone listening to me to be filled with gratitude. Well, here's another point that I think really will help you today. Hope will defeat our insecurity. It amazes me today how insecure so many people are. And the reason they are battling with insecurity is because they have their faith and confidence in something that is not right. This is what Paul said to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. So Paul is teaching Timothy that insecurity can come from putting your trust and hope in this world. And he gets very specific and he says, do not put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So why are we insecure? We are insecure because we're putting our confidence in something in which cannot provide security. Money is fleeting. I used to always tell people, money talks. It speaks to us. I don't know about you, but to me, it's always saying goodbye. It's always leaving me. But money is a very insecure object in which to put your trust in. Paul says, Timothy, instead, teach them, actually command them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. It's an interesting study that was done, and this is a study that was done by Gallup, and they go back and they interviewed high school seniors starting back in the 1950s all the way up to 2015. They ask a simple question of high school seniors, and here is the question. Are you a very important person? In 1950, only 12% said yes. They asked the same question back in 2005, and they discovered in 2005, 80% said, yes, I am a very important person. And then they asked it again in 2015, and 95% of the high school seniors were interviewed said, yes, I am important. Time magazine asked Americans, are you in the top 1% of earners? 19% of Americans are in the top 1% of earners. They score 25th in the world in math, but if you ask Americans, are you very good at math? Often they say yes. So as you think about how we evaluate ourselves, if we have a wrong evaluation of ourselves, what I would call perception deception, if we are deceived about ourselves, we will be going through times of insecurity. We're putting our confidence in ourselves. But if we put our confidence in God, who richly provides for everything that we need for our enjoyment, our self-esteem and our security will go up. Well, here's another thing that hope does for you. Hope will defeat our instability. There are so many people that are double-minded and unstable in all of their ways. I want you to know that Jesus Christ himself, God our Father who loves us and has given us his grace, he will give us eternal encouragement and good hope. Our hope is found in Christ. You see, instability seems to be the condition of our day. The stock market spikes and it dips. The currencies waver, real estate signs align the streets. The more education that you seem to have, the less likely you are to live where you grew up. When you think about this, if whatever place you live in and you do not leave it easily, you will stay in there, you will be secure. I want to close with a quote from an author that you may or may not agree with, and I don't agree with everything that this man writes, but I do agree with this particular statement that he makes. He says, as participants of a mobile culture, our default is to move. God has embraced our brokenness, our broken world, and I have no doubt that God can use movement for good. But I'm convinced that we lose something essential to our essence as creatures if we do not recognize our fundamental need for stability. Trees can be transplanted, often with magnificent results, but their default is to stay. If you're a follower of Christ, one of the things you learn is that stabilizing factor, that you're going to stay where you need to stay, in the place that God has placed you. On February 6th of 2002, my dad passed away. We just celebrated the 18th anniversary of his passing. On the back of his gravestone, we inscribed these words: "He lived by faith." He taught me that stability factor, that I will never have great faith until I'm greatly faithful. Thank you so much for joining us today on the broadcast. I pray that God will encourage you today as you're going down the road, and I pray that God will bless you. Thanks for listening.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.